Morning. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be brought to us from John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And I'll be reading out of the ESV version. Again, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me."
Thank you, Tyson. We're glad you're here this morning. Sure are missing a lot of people again, still. What do you do when you have failed? What do you do when you have failed the Lord? What do you do when you have denied the name of Jesus three times? Peter went fishing again. That was not the wisest choice. And so in this story, we find some grieving, but we find some healing. We find some reconciliation. We find Peter's not going to like the way he dies, but that's the way he's going to die, crucified upside down, because he did not believe he was worthy. At least that is the way tradition has his death. This past Wednesday, I spent some time over at Joe's house. We watched a show called Killing Jesus. And as we were watching, every once in a while there would be a commercial break, and Joe would say, "You see anything you don't like?" And I would say, "Well, you know, it looks pretty good, except they had in the story, they had Jesus not quite sure that he was supposed to be preaching. And John the Baptist had to convince him to do it. And so I didn't like that, and there were other things I didn't like, but boy, was there ever an ugly plan against Jesus. That if you read the scriptures, that plan was true. It was absolutely the way the Herodians didn't like Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, Pilate, none of them wanted Jesus around because he was not what they wanted. For 3 years, Jesus was what Peter wanted. And in the course of a few hours, Jesus, after his arrest, would be taken and tried, and he would be convicted and he would die. But in the midst of that trial, Peter lingers near. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter. I've selected this passage of Luke because it says something that the other Gospels does not say. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 54. "Then seizing him," that is Jesus, "they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. What do you do when you've done that? What worse thing could you do in your life than that? There was another man. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 9. It's been years now since Peter has been reconciled with the Lord. We're going to deal with that shortly. But here's a guy named Saul. And he's dealing with Jesus again. He's going down the same path that Peter went, except much further. And so the Bible says, and beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 9, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So you think you're a follower of God. You're convinced that the churches of Christ, the churches of the firstborn, the way, whatever that name is for the Lord's church, you're convinced that the Lord's church is against what God wants. And so you persecute it to the point of arresting men and women and putting them to death. And all of a sudden you're stopped, literally in your tracks, and you're blinded. And you're not sure now what to do. What do you do? Two things today. Number one, you get things right. When you come to a crossroads, you make things right. Saul of Tarsus may have been on the road to Damascus, and in one way he was on the wrong road, but in another way he was on the right road. Because on the way to Damascus, he was doing that which was against God, although he thought he was doing that which was right. But on the way to Damascus, he's going to meet Jesus. So he's on the right road, although he's on the wrong road. Or Peter. Peter, who is now a fisher of men, has gone back to fish for fish. And there are 153 large fish, and Joe and I saw it. Killing Jesus. They showed Peter hauling in. They didn't say it was 153 large fish, but John 20 says it's 153 large fish. So I'm thinking, I don't know what your definition of large is, but I'm thinking this. And then Peter swims in. Well, actually, he hauls the fish in. And here's a fish on the fire, ready to be eaten. Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've caught. And so now there's the face-to-face confrontation. What do you do? For Peter, there was a repentance that had to be embraced. Not just an asking for forgiveness. For Saul of Tarsus, There was a turning around, a turning away from what he thought Jesus was and accepting who Jesus really was. So there was a repentance for them too. But turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, reading verses 15, 16, and then dropping down to chapter 2. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, chapter 2. Verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, to testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. So what do you do? Well, I can tell you what Peter did. Peter repented and began following Jesus. And on the very first day that the church came into existence, just prior to the church being built, established on the earth, he preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he said, with the conclusion in verse 36, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. But Peter knew his guilt in that. But the beauty of that is God forgives, doesn't he? God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And the people who had the same view that Saul had, who had the same action that Peter had, rejecting Jesus, they are now convinced, they are convicted, they are pricked in their hearts, and they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's God's answer. That's not my answer. That's not Peter's answer. That's God's answer. Repentance is necessary because God needs us to turn away from our sin. And so, like Peter, as he turned away from his sin, there were many, there were 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who believed the message and who were baptized into Christ. But they believed that they had to repent. Now, for you and me, it's very important that we realize that repentance is not a one-time activity. It will be something that will follow us the rest of our lives. There will be times that we'll do something wrong, and if we keep going down that road, it will take us a lot further than we want to go, and it will cost us a lot more than we are willing to pay. But repentance is necessary to get our lives right with God again. That is the most important thing. But Saul, there will be some that might think that Saul of Tarsus did something different than what Peter did. But the reality is, in Acts the 22nd chapter, as Luke writes about years after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Luke writes about it, and Ananias says to Saul, why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord? Biblically. See, there are a lot of people, religious people, that say, well, all you have to do is say a prayer. I want to know where that is in Scripture. If God really wanted you to do that, he would tell you to do that. But Romans, the 10th chapter, speaks about the fact calling on the name of the Lord, but it doesn't tell you how. But Acts 22 and verse 16 makes it very clear that when Saul, who had not had his sins washed away yet, when he arose and was baptized, two things occurred at the same time. One, his sins were washed away. Two, he was calling on the name of the Lord at that time. That's pretty simple. It's not difficult, but people want to make it difficult. Now, we must never minimize sin. We must never think that sin is trivial. But we must also never go the other direction, as some people have in the past, and said, oh, well, that person really wasn't repentant. Or that person didn't repent good enough. Do you understand that repentance is absolutely unseeable? You cannot see repentance. You can see the fruit of repentance, but you cannot see repentance. The second thing. Do you love me? Not only get right with me, if you love me, get right with me. That's what God is saying. But get busy. Get busy. God is expecting activity. God is expecting us to do something. And so when we go back to John, the 20th chapter, where we began today, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And I have no inclination, I have no view that Jesus is looking at the other 10 and saying, Simon, do you love me more than these other 10 do? No. The activity that Simon has been involved in is fishing. Do you love me, Simon, more than you love these fish? And if you do, don't go after fish, go after sheep. The very first time that Simon says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, verse 15, then Jesus said, feed my lambs. Literally, give them food. That's what he is saying. Give them food. And Jesus again said, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Jesus said, and here's a different word. This is the Greek word poimeno, which is the word that we get for elder the church, shepherd the church. It's the exact same word if you stick your finger right there in John chapter 21. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, here is a redeemed and reconciled Peter who not only was an apostle but was also a fellow shepherd, a fellow elder. And so beginning at chapter 5, verse 1, to the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock. That's the noun of the verb poimeno in John chapter 21. That word shepherd is the noun of the verb. And so he's saying shepherd, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, not serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter knew what he was talking about because he was corrected by Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, then take care of the sheep. Feed them, lead them, guide them, guard them. And we're told by Jesus himself that in the 15th chapter of Luke, when the religious people tried to smear the name of Jesus by saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, the second parable, Jesus said a shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them was lost. What do you expect the shepherd to do? Is the shepherd supposed to cut his losses and say, well, a wolf probably got him. At least I've got 99. That's not what Jesus expected. And so Jesus expected, because in the parable he said the shepherd left the 99 safe and he went out and found the one sheep that was lost and he brought him back on his shoulders joyfully said, let's celebrate, I found my lost sheep. That's what you expect a shepherd to do because that's what you expect God to do. And that's what God does. So then, serving others is exactly what God has in mind for us. Get busy serving others. But don't forget, turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 9th chapter. Don't forget what following Jesus and serving others is all about. Is it possible that people could forget what the main thing is of Christianity? Yes, it's very possible that we could forget, that you and me, that we could forget what Christianity is all about. And so we find this passage where there are three men, would-be disciples, could-be disciples, should-be disciples, but two of them ain't. I know my English teacher when I was in school would have glared at me because I said ain't, although ain't's in the dictionary now. Na 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 na, Mrs. Wright. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be very inconvenient. It's not going to be cushiony. There's not going to be a pillow to lay your head on. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be grandiose, as some people may think it to be. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go back and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There are priorities. There are responsibilities. And when you and I, as children of God, begin our Christian life, it is important that we finish our Christian life. Not that we get 7/8 of the way through it, or not that we get 1/8 of the way through it, but that we get all the way through it. And that we hold on to Jesus and we follow Him every day. And by the way, when Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, from Mark chapter 1, the word follow is the Greek word akaleutheo, and it means to follow one who precedes him, to join him as his attendant. But this is one part here that most people will not accept, and it is this, to side with his party. Do you know what that means? You come down on the same side Jesus comes down on. When a spiritual question is asked, Jesus gives the spiritual answer, not the religious world's answer, but the spiritual answer, the true answer. You side with Jesus. You don't side with religion. You don't side with the ungodly, those who were out of religion. You come down on the side of Jesus. If that's the case, we have to know where Jesus stands. So then we have to read the Bible. We have to know what it says. Serving others, following Jesus, and remembering, at best, we are God's servants, and we must do the menial things. In the 13th chapter of John, beginning at verse 1, the time that Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And hey, that was even in the movie, Killing Jesus. He washed the disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Do you remember Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? What's the best way to say yes? You show them. He knew he was going to the Father. He knew he was going back home. He knew he had finished the race. Now it's time, before he leaves, to show them the greatest way of love, and it is to serve each other and always be a servant. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, verse 2, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Folks, we cannot forget that we are called to be humble servants. Christianity is not about me. And Christianity is not about you. It's about Jesus and us. And we cannot leave the us out. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He said. He asked them, you call me the Lord and the teacher, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. And so the question is asked of us today. Do you love me? And I'm talking about Jesus. Do you love Jesus? If so, in moments where we fail, in moments where we make bad choices and sin, if we love Jesus, we will get ourselves right with God. We will do what's necessary. And if that is so, we will also get busy, because idle hands are the devil's workshop. This morning, Jeffries said, Larry, don't get old. He must have been friends with Harold, because Harold used to say that to me all the time. And I'd say, well, Harold, what do you mean? Are you telling me you want me to die young? Because that's the only other alternative to getting old. And he was saying, oh, I'm sore. He said, I've been working hard and I've been doing things. Well, so have I. And then he told me that he was talking to some guy asking, and some old man who was 50 years old. And I'm almost 56. I must be ancient, but I'm not. I'm young enough to make a 7-foot by 4.5-foot brick patio yesterday and have time left over and have... I feel a lot better today after 4 Tylenol. But you know what life's really about? I mean, we want things that are nice and comfortable here on this earth. But following Jesus isn't always nice and comfortable. Sometimes we just have to do the right thing, even if nobody else will. But in Acts chapter 17, the very last passage I want to share with you today, in Acts chapter 17 was Paul, when Paul was walking around on Mars Hill, and he saw a lot of religious people. He saw monuments to every god with a little g that there could have been. And they even had a monument. They went so far as they had a monument to an unknown God. And Paul said, I want to tell you about that one. And as he summarized his lesson, he said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, in the ignorance of idolatry. But in these days, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent of our humanism. Repent of our ignorance. Repent of our failures. Repent of our sin. And get right with God. Because a day of judgment's coming, and we want to be ready for that day. So the question remains, do you love me? Jesus would ask. And we look at Peter's response and we say, that's the one I want. And we look at Saul's response and we say, that's the one I want, because those responses are biblically correct and led Saul to become Paul and shifting Simon to become that steadfast apostle Peter, preacher in the New Testament. We want to get to heaven. We want to get to heaven. If we need to get right, let's get right. If we need to get busy, let's get busy. Because it's not just about us. There are other people who need to know that Jesus has died for them and Jesus has established His church and Jesus has left us His way. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel by repenting and coming back home, or by repenting and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, or if you need our prayers or encouragement, or if we can assist you in any other way, we stand and sing this song because we love Jesus. Come while we stand and sing.